Turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. This morning, I am not going to be preaching to you some deep theological message. This morning, I'm not going to be preaching on my favorite subject of heaven, which I preached on a lot recently. And I'm not preaching to you as a warning about the fires of hell. This morning, I'm just going to ask you a real simple question. And the question is, how big is your God? How big is your God? That's what I want you to think about as we preach this morning. How big is your God? Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 to 3 to begin with. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." And then the next section of verses tells you who those different men were, who those 12 men were. Jump down to verse 17. "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes, okay? Now, jump down to verse 25, because they've been to the land, and now they're coming back. Verse 25, "And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." If we were to read the verses before this, you would find out that they brought back huge amounts of the fruit of the land. They brought back clusters of grapes so big that it took two men to carry one cluster of grapes. And they brought other things as well, pomegranates and figs, just showing the abundance of the land. Verse 27, "And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And then notice the first verse of the next chapter, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. And we trust that as we open the scriptures this morning that you will speak to our hearts. Help us to look at this passage of scripture and make practical application of some of the things we learn as we open your word. We ask you to help us with this. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes children will get together and brag about the greatness of their dads. And as they do this, they often exaggerate how great their dad is. Like the three boys who are in the schoolyard bragging about their dads. And the first said, "My dad can scribble a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem, and they give him $50. The second boy said, "That's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song, and they give him $100. The third boy said, "I got you both beat. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a sermon, and it takes four men to collect all the money." Well, my point is, children brag about their dads, but often they exaggerate a little. But listen, when it comes to the children of God bragging about our Heavenly Father, we don't have to exaggerate in the slightest. In the slightest. For example, it is no exaggeration when we talk about the 10 plagues that God caused in the book of Exodus to cause Pharaoh to set the children of Israel free. It's no exaggeration when we talk about the parting of the Red Sea and how the children of Israel crossed on dry ground. It's no exaggeration when we talk about the feeding of the 5,000 with five little loaves and two fish. It's no exaggeration when we talk about the raising of Lazarus from the dead and the raising of the widow of Nain's son from the dead and the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. It's no exaggeration when we speak about the calming of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. It's no exaggeration when we talk about the healing of the woman who had a 12-year issue of blood. It's no exaggeration when we talk about the crippled man being healed at the pool called Bethesda. It's no exaggeration when we talk about the healing of blind Bartimaeus. It is no exaggeration when we talk about the cleansing of the 10 lepers. The Bible is filled with many of these great miracles, and these are no exaggerations. God is truly a great heavenly Father. And that's why our Bible says in Psalm 48:1, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." From cover to cover, the Bible reveals his greatness. That's why all these miracles are recorded in the scriptures. They are recorded so that we might see what a big God we serve. And yet, even though the Bible is filled with miracle after miracle, the devil has convinced many believers that the God they serve is not a big, big God. And we see that as we look at the 12 spies in Numbers 13 and 14 that spied out the promised land. Once they saw the land, two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a positive report, and they represent those who serve a big God. But the 10 that came back with the negative report, they represent those who serve a small God. And so this morning, let's look at these two groups of spies and learn some things about the God we serve, and hopefully we'll also learn some things about ourselves as we consider the kind of God we serve. And so the first thing that I want you to consider this morning is the small God servants. The small God servants. God had made it clear that he was going to give them the land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a gift from God. Now, how do we know it was a gift from God? It's because of what we read there in chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, notice, which I give unto the children of Israel. As far as God was concerned, the promised land was going to be a gift from God to Israel. Now, some folks apparently have a hard time understanding what the word gift means. I'm reminded of a story I read one time in one of the Daily Breads about an instant cake mix that was a big flop. The instructions said that all you had to do was add water and bake. And the company couldn't understand why it didn't sell, until their research discovered that the buying public felt uneasy about a mix that required only water. Apparently, people thought it was too easy. And so the company altered the formula and changed the directions to call for adding an egg to the mix in addition to the water, and the idea worked, and sales jumped dramatically. And that story reminds me of how some people react to the plan of salvation. To them, it sounds too easy and too simple to be true, even though the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They feel that there's something more they must do, something they must add to God's recipe for salvation. They think they must perform good works to gain God's favor and earn eternal life. But the Bible is clear. We are saved, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And unlike the cake mix manufacturer, God has not changed his formula to make salvation more marketable. The gospel we proclaim must be free of works, even though it may sound too easy. The truth is, salvation is an absolutely free gift from God. But there are people that are convinced that even though the Bible says that salvation is provided as a gift, they think that works need to be added. They seem to believe that the gift of salvation is something that you have to work for each day. But if that's the case, how could it be a gift? Because the fact is, if you have to do anything for a gift, then it is no longer a gift. It's something you earned. It's not a gift. So, and what is the gift of salvation that we're talking about here? It's the gift of eternal life. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." The gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life is something that is free to us, paid for by Jesus. Jesus paid for that gift of salvation when he shed his blood and he died on an old rugged cross for our sins. And if you know the story, you know that one of the last things he said was, "It is finished." It is finished. In other words, salvation is paid in full on the cross of Calvary. And, you know, if you could do even one thing to acquire salvation by works, then you could strut around heaven saying, "Look what Jesus and I did together." But the songwriter has it right. As we sang a few moments ago, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The Lord Jesus deserves all the glory for your entrance into heaven, because he alone is the Savior, and we are nothing but sinners. God made it clear that salvation is a gift that is received by faith. I'll tell you how it works. You may have heard me use this illustration before. I could take a $20 bill out of my wallet, come up to you and say, here, I want you to have this. This is my gift to you. You take this. I want you to have this $20. But you know what? As long as that $20 stayed in my hand and you didn't receive it into your hand, that $20 would do you no good. You couldn't take it to Walmart and buy anything with it, right? As long as it's in my hand and not yours. You have to reach out and receive it. And that's the same thing is true with God's offer of forgiveness and eternal life and peace and a home in heaven. You must reach out by faith and receive it. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God makes it clear that salvation is a gift, just like God made it clear that he was going to give the promised land to his people as a gift. Again, in Numbers 13:2, God specifically said, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. This is what the Lord promised them. But the question is, did they believe God would do what he said he would do? And we know the answer to the question as far as it concerns those 10 spies who came back with that negative report. They doubted God. They doubted God. And you have to wonder what caused them to think that they could not believe in the promises of God. I mean, they sent 12 men to spy out the land, but 10 of them came back with a negative report that caused the hearts of the people of God to melt. What did they see? Well, basically, their report was, we don't care what God has promised to give us. We cannot move into the promised land because we saw giants in the land. And how sad that is. In their minds, they allowed the giants to become larger than the God they served. They allowed those giants to become larger than the God they served. Oh, they were so tall, the spies said, that in comparison, we felt like grasshoppers in the land. Now, if you have ever stood by a man that was 7 feet tall or taller, like some of these NBA players, it is intimidating, to say the least. I remember as a kid, I must have been about 10 years old, somewhere around there. We were living in Milford, Massachusetts at the time, and there was the grand opening of Iandoli's Supermarket. I don't know if some of you might even remember Iandoli's. Now it's Shaw's, but back then it was Iandoli's Supermarket. And we went because one of the things they were having at the grand opening was a guy called the Wilson Giant. And so we went, and I saw this guy. He was huge. I've never seen anybody as tall as this guy. And I remember as a 10-year-old kid looking at this guy who, I mean, he stood way above everybody else. And he had on this red cape with a white fur collar and a gold crown like he was a king. And he was walking around the parking lot, shaking hands with everybody. I looked like a grasshopper in his sight. You know, I know how the 10 spies felt about that. But, you know, listen, anytime we allow the giants, we're talking about the problems, the difficulties in our life, to become bigger than the God we serve, then we really do have a major problem. We do. Now you'd think, after God had delivered them from 400 years of bondage, that they would trust him. You'd think after God opened up the Red Sea and allowed them to walk through on dry ground, that you'd think they would trust him. You'd think after God led them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, that they would trust him. You'd think that after God miraculously fed the whole nation with manna from heaven, that they would trust him. And you'd think that after he gave that whole nation water from a dry, dusty old rock, that they would trust him. You'd think that after God had done all these things, that they would believe that the God of Israel can do whatever he says he will do. All of these great miracles should have been proof that the God they served is a big God that they can put their trust in. But listen, anytime the giants in a person's life becomes bigger than the God they serve, they have a big problem. That's the reason today many have big problems in their life. They have come to think that the giants in their lives are bigger than the God they serve. These 10 spies came back with a negative report that kept Israel from entering the promised land for the next 40 years. These 10 spies represent the "we can't do it" type of people. And how different they are from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, who is our example. I mean, he went through some stressful, difficult problems and trials along the way. Shipwrecks and beatings and whippings and stonings and lies told about him and being thrown in prison. He went through some difficult times. But he said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." You see, God can and will use the "I can" group, but the "I cannot" group will destroy everything they touch. And I mean everything. See, there are people who never have anything positive to say. And here is what you do with people like that. First, pray for them, because they are miserable. They are miserable. They need all the prayer they can get. Secondly, stay as far away from them as you can, so that, because you don't want that negative attitude to rub off on you. 10 of the 12 came back with a negative report. They served a small God. But let's not waste any more time with these small God servants. Let's look now at Joshua and Caleb, because they were just the opposite. They were big God servants. Joshua and Caleb saw the same thing that the 10 saw, but they had a different report. Look at verse 30 here. It says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Now notice, the Bible tells us that before Caleb could give his report, he had to still the people. These 10 negative spies, they had God's people all shook up. And their hearts melted when they heard from these 10 spies. But I want you to look at the response of Joshua and Caleb to this. So over in chapter 14, we'll pick up in verse 6, read through verse 9. "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not.'" Joshua and Caleb knew that the victory did not depend on them, but on the God they served. You see, nowhere in the report of the 10 spies can you find God. All you find are negative comments. Oh, they're bigger than we are. They're stronger than we are. Oh, we saw how big they are, and we're no more than grasshoppers compared to them. Where's their faith? Where's their faith? Joshua and Caleb saw the same giants that the 10 saw. But they didn't say, we can't. They said, we can. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And this is how we need to be, because this is the type of people God can use. When you put someone like these two men, wherever you put them in terms of ministry or really with any task in life, they will get the job done because they know they serve a big God. They make me think of the shoe company that sent two salesmen to Africa. And after they arrived, one called back to the company and said, "This trip is a waste of time and money. These people don't wear shoes." But the second one called back and said, "Send all the shoes you can spare because none of these people have any shoes." Different view altogether. Now, let me do this. Let me close by sharing with you what God is teaching me in this, because maybe he's trying to teach you the same thing. He's teaching me that regardless of what I face, I can put my trust in him because there's nothing too hard for him. He's teaching me that he is bigger than any problem I could ever face. And he's trying to teach me that unbelief ties the hand of God in our lives. Remember in Matthew 13, when the Lord came to Nazareth, this is where he grew up as a child. He certainly wanted to do something wonderful there since he grew up there. But the Bible tells us that he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. They saw him simply as the son of Mary and Joseph. They saw him only as the carpenter's son, not as the great God of the universe. And still to this very day, God cannot do anything great in the lives of some, because they do not see him as the big God that can do anything he says he can do. They are small God servants, like the 10 spies, rather than big God servants, like Joshua and Caleb. And the question is, what kind of servants are we? Are we servants of a God who, in our mind, is a small God who can't be trusted? Or are we servants of a God who in our mind is a big God with whom nothing is impossible? I'll tell you this, only one of those gods is the God of the Bible. It's that big God. It's the one who's described by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." It's the God who is described in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37 as a God with whom nothing is impossible. So the question is, what kind of servant are you? Are you a small God servant like the 10 spies? Or are you a big God servant like Joshua and Caleb? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and for this opportunity to look into it. And I trust and pray that these things have been a challenge to our hearts. Lord, help us to simply trust you. Help us to have great faith in you. Help us to understand how big, how powerful, how mighty you are. We thank you that we serve a God with whom nothing is
impossible. And nothing's too hard for you. We thank you for that. We thank you for the confidence, the comfort, the peace, the strength that that knowledge gives to us. And so help us to apply this to our lives every day. Help us to understand that there is not anything that can possibly come our way that you cannot handle. Thank you, Lord, for being who you are and doing what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.